78 in the back of the book. I'm waiting for thee, Lord. I do thee, Lord. I'm waiting for thee, for thy coming again. I think it's to the tune of Paul Curtis. I'm waiting for thee, Lord.
Thing that comes to my mind at this time. No subject so glorious as he. No theme so affecting to us. On the wall behind me, there's a verse that I have been enjoying all through the meeting. And the letters are large at the top. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The reason we're here, beloved brethren, this afternoon is because we have a Savior who is worthy of all of our honor. He's worthy of our obedience. He's worthy of our worship. The Son of God, the Apostle could say, who loved me and gave Himself for me. In Philippians chapter 3, I'd like to look at a verse. Perhaps we could start with verse 7. The apostle is speaking here and he says, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but with that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. I was thinking especially of this next verse, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Oh, what a Savior He is. Here is the beloved apostle near the end of his journey down here on earth. Perhaps he knew the Lord better than any man had ever known Him. And yet he could say at the end of his course, that I might know Him. Oh, beloved, here this afternoon, how precious it is that we have such a one to speak about, our Lord Jesus Christ, who came into the world to save sinners. It was some time ago that I was asked a question which I would like to relay to you this afternoon for your consideration, and it was this: what is godliness? What is godliness? And in answering that question, as I would like to seek to do with the Lord's help this afternoon, I would like to speak a little further than just the definition of the word godliness. And I'd like to say also in connection with it that sometimes we have our little ideas, our stereotypes of what godliness really is. But what does the Word of God have to say about it? And how does it affect you and I in our daily life as we walk through this world? In connection with that, let's turn first to 1 Timothy. And starting with the first verse of chapter 2. I exhort, therefore, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And then over in chapter 6 and verse 3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself, but godliness with contentment is great gain. I suppose that with each one of us, there's thoughts that are going through our minds at this time as to what we might say godliness is. First of all, I might say, what is so important about that? Oh, it's the fact that God would have us to be godly in our lives, to walk with Him, to walk in piety. Someone has said as to definition that it's to worship well. And our walk and our life through this world should be a response to Him in worship. Our ministry. We were speaking earlier about our work in the Great Commission and how lovely it is that each one of us have that responsibility and that great privilege. I remember not too long ago, someone asked me the question, how long has it been since you have brought an unsaved person into the meeting to hear the gospel? And then again, how long has it been since you have witnessed to someone about the Savior? These questions might well stimulate and exercise our hearts as to this great privilege that we have to tell others of our Savior. But I was in saying this, beloved brethren, I would like to say something. Not so long ago, someone said, why do I give out the gospel? What is so important about giving out the gospel if God is going to see to it that everyone is saved that should be saved? And why also should I pray, since God knows what the need is before I even ask it? Oh, beloved brethren, I pondered those two questions, and I wanted an answer that was solid, an answer that was good to give to this dear one. And I believe that at least part of the answer is this. It's the fact that God chooses to work through our prayers. What a privilege, beloved brethren, when God lays a burden on your heart to pray for me or to pray for someone else. And what a privilege it is when God lays it on your heart to tell someone who is lost and going down that road to destruction of the great and wonderful Savior that we have. All these things are important. They're blessed to know. But we might ask the question as to godliness, and in these suggestions that I'm about to bring up, let me say that I'm not saying that I'm either for them or against them necessarily. I only present to you some thoughts that perhaps may come to your mind as to what godliness might be. They're thoughts that in the past, some of them that have been in my mind as this is the way I become godly. And I hope that we can find out from the Word of God something that will show us perhaps a little more accurately what godliness is, of that which every one of us want to be involved in for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We might say that, is it, for example, the reading only? I read only the books of J.N. Darby. Would this make me godly? It means that I only sing hymns from the Little Flock hymn book. I sing no others. Is this what it takes to make me godly? Does it mean that I walk around with a very serious and sober face all the time? Do you measure my godliness by the length of my face? Does it mean that you wear a certain kind of clothing? Does it mean that you are simply honest in your business, that you pay your taxes? We could go on and on with this kind of a list. And let me say, beloved brethren, that while some of these things are good, none of them are the way to be godly in themselves. What then is godliness? In a practical way, how can we speak of it? We were reading earlier of how the apostle could say at the end of his course, that I might know him. He had a desire to know him better. The more he knew of him, the more he wanted to know of him. Oh, I think we're going down the right road as to what godliness is. We had the privilege out in Hemet a few weeks ago to have a brother in Christ come into the meeting, came into the breaking of bread for the first time. And he sat there, and it was somewhat new to him. And he had come from a background where he'd been to a lot of churches. He'd seen a lot of things. He's been through a lot of struggle in his life. There's been a lot of exercise. But he came to this little meeting. And after the meeting, he made a remark that was an encouragement to my heart. He said, "The thing that I enjoyed about your service this morning was that I saw such a reverence and such an honor for the Lord Jesus." Oh, beloved brethren, here this afternoon, we sang this morning about our being as worms in the dust, as being nothing before Him. But we've come into the presence of this glorious One. And again, I quote those words, "No subject so glorious as He, no theme so affecting to us." Oh, what does the name of Jesus do to your heart today, beloved brethren? Soon we're going to be in His presence. And there we're going to look into the face of the man who never made a mistake. How often today I've run into this. People have said, "I'm really discouraged with Christianity. I see so many hypocrites around me on every hand. Look at Jimmy Swaggart and what he has done. Look at Jim Baker and all of that has gone on with him. And then they would name others whose names I can't recall at this time, and how what big hypocrites they were and all of this. But oh, it has been given one an opportunity to point to the one who will never disappoint us. This man, speaking of the Lord Jesus himself, hath done nothing amiss. He is altogether lovely. The closer we look at him, the more we're going to bow our heads in worship. And oh, how precious to know, beloved brethren, that as I look into your faces here, and oh, what a precious thing it is to be with my brethren. I think of the heart of God as God looks down into this little room. He knows all about you. He knows your trials and your sorrows, those things which are so real, the concerns, the burdens that are on your heart. And he loves you with an everlasting love, a love that will never disappoint you. And as we come together, beloved brethren, and we gather around the person, not of some dear, beloved brother out there in system perhaps, someone who has preached the word ever so faithfully, and we're thankful for that ministry. But oh, I rejoice to know that it's my privilege to gather around the person of the Lord Jesus himself, the one who did always those things that please the Father. The Father could say, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I have found all my delight." Oh, what a Savior he is. And I think too of how the Lord Jesus looks with great, it says he looked at the multitude with compassion. He looks at us, beloved brethren, this afternoon with compassion and with love. Recently, I had to be up in Oregon to a sales meeting where there were a number of men who did not know the Lord. We had a lot of conversations, and they had a lot of ideas. And they had a lot of wrong ideas. And I thought of how the blessed Savior looked upon the multitude with compassion, because I felt a compassion for these dear men who were not taught of God, who did not know the Savior. What an opportunity was before one. And I was thanking God for the privilege of having his precious word. Why is it that we get into trouble, beloved brethren? It's because our convictions are not based upon the precious word of God. How easy decisions would be if those decisions were based, if they were run through the grid of Scripture. If I made my decisions based upon what God tells me in his precious word. Oh, how blessed that would be. But as to godliness, I'd like to turn to the 42nd Psalm and look at a verse or two verses. Psalm 42 and verse 1. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Oh, one can just see, when we get a hold of who Jesus is in some measure, we want to know him better. We will say, and we can imagine how the beloved apostle must have felt as he thought about the Savior, as he thought about the glory, and he was longing for that moment when he would be with him. The psalmist could say, my soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. I love to think of both sides of that. I remember some years ago, a dear brother was speaking to us about how our heart can cry out for the living God. And the more we learn of who he is, the more we see of the preciousness of Christ, the more we long to be with him. And then our flesh cries out for the living God too. Brethren, it'll be wonderful when the trials of this life are over, when all of the suffering is gone, and we're there in the presence of that blessed Savior. To think that the Lord Jesus, in all of His perfection, never uttered one idle word. He never had to say, well, what I meant to say was this. He was altogether lovely. No else can I think of a place where we could properly use the word perfect. But when we speak of Christ and of who He is, oh, beloved brethren, we read earlier this morning, and we might turn to it again in the book of Lamentation, chapter 1. Just notice something there. Verse 12. Is it nothing to you, and all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of His fierce anger. There's a question that is asked here that we might well consider. It seems as though the enemy of our souls has put so much pressure on us, and there are so many things that we're so busy about today, things that are legitimate and okay in themselves. But oh, if they rob me of these important things, I say, is it nothing to you, all you that pass by? There's a little hymn that says, Thou art coming, mighty Savior, King of kings, Thy written name, come and chaos shall be o'er. As we look at the world around us today, we think of all the suffering that is going on. We see what sin has wrought in this world. And oh, how it speaks to our hearts. When I was up there in Oregon, I just mentioned a little story. Something had happened 4 o'clock Thursday morning. I got a knock on my motel door. There was a man there, a man who I had been with through the week, who seemed to be a quite jovial, happy person. But he was very distraught when he knocked on that door at 4 o'clock in the morning. And he said something very, very solemn to me. He said, can I come in and talk to you? He said, Larry, he said, I have sinned. I have sinned. Oh, have you ever felt something of the effect of sin? The effect that it has on this world, beloved brethren. Oh, as we think about it, we had the opportunity to bring the gospel before this man. And I pray that it will have its work in his heart, that he'll come to know the Lord Jesus as his Savior. But he got involved in that which is of great dishonor to the Lord, in moral evil. And now he was feeling the result of it. You know, the Scripture says, oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. Oh, I used to see a little poster often in my office. All it said was two words. It said, think ahead. And they didn't leave enough space to put ahead along with the word think. And so they had to put two words underneath. They didn't think ahead when they made the sign. Think ahead. Oh, how many sorrows, beloved, we would be saved from if we would listen to the voice of the Lord. If we would listen to Him as He would tell us the results. Something of the results of yielding to temptation, of falling into evil. How many things there are around us. How many unkind words would not be spoken if we would think ahead. Understand this. Consider our latter end. Is it nothing to you? Oh, beloved brethren, those words hit me with such power. Is it nothing to you that souls are dying? Is it nothing to you that I see a brother in trouble? Have I been a witness to him? Have I been an encouragement to him? Have I besought his welfare? Besought the Lord for him? Recently, a brother said, I feel so burdened about a condition in my home. And in discussing the subject with him, we learned that he hadn't been praying about it. We were talking earlier today about the value of prayer. We were talking about how God works through our prayers. I think the enemy of our souls would have us to look lightly on this privilege that is ours to bear up one another before the throne of grace. I would seek, as I stand here, beloved brethren, today to make much of prayer. Make much of it. It's our wonderful privilege. And God works through our prayers, I say again. And so may we pray for one another. How often we are burdened about a loved one. And how we care. I think of how many of us this afternoon here are parents. And of what it means to us to see our children walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to see my children walk in truth. May we find that God answers prayer in connection with this. We have a privilege, beloved brethren, that will soon be over. We were singing in the two little hymns that we had before us about the coming of the Lord. And this may be the last opportunity that we'll ever have in this scene to walk with Him, to tell others about Him, to be an encouragement one to another. As iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Oh, may we do that. You know, sometimes when we're involved in doing some little work for the Lord, and oh, I would encourage each one of us to be involved, we find that the enemy is busy, and sometimes even through our brethren, through a brother. For example, I think of David and how he had come to the battle, and there was great distress in the land, and Goliath was coming up, and the children of Israel were very concerned. But he comes up to the battle, and his brethren are angry with him, and they say, "I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thy heart. To see the battle thou art come." But David looks beyond that, and I hope that each one of us will look beyond the petty little things that would come up to discourage. As someone has said, that perhaps one of the greatest tools that the enemy uses today is discouragement. Discouragement. David said simply, "Is there not a cause?" Oh, to be in fellowship with the thoughts of God about these things. When we see that souls are dying, when we see that it's our privilege to bring honor to the precious name of the Lord Jesus, and we get discouraged because of the fact that somebody is criticizing. In saying this, I would be careful to say too that it's our privilege also to be blessed by criticism. Oh, may we take it. I wouldn't encourage you to criticize, but if you are, may we take it from the Lord. May we learn from it. Sometimes those who would criticize will do us a lot of good if we'll listen to the criticism. But anyway, we need to remember this, that there is a cause. There is a reason for us today to be encouraged. There is a work for each one of us to do. May the world take knowledge of us today, beloved brethren, that we have been with Jesus. May they see that as the effect of being together as we are, that there might be that which is of Christ that will so affect our lives that we might have a little different attitude, that we might have purpose of heart to cleave unto the Lord before it is this opportunity is forever gone.
I would like to go back to Timothy. Interesting, for a few days I've been listening to the meetings and between the meetings, and I've had a burden to share. And half of it was what our brother has told us. And you know, I want to just add to what he was saying about Mary, the mother of our Lord. When she heard something she couldn't understand, she hid it in her heart. And you know, that's for us. You know, in the book of Ephesians, where he starts off with worship, the apostle sitting in jail and some adverse circumstances beyond what I'm aware of. And the Spirit of God reaches down all the way from the heights of glory, takes hold of his heart and raises it up. He just can't hold anymore. He just overflows. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, in the end of that chapter, he's praying for them that they might know the hope of their calling. They might know three things. And so, in other words, it's not, beloved, how fast we know things. It's our heart. Do we have any room to hide anything in there for a while? So that when we listen to something we don't quite lay hold of, we can't quite put in its place. Is there any room there to hold it like Mary did? She just said she put those things in her heart and kept them there. And the world so around us has so much to fill our hearts, there's no room left. So just to add that to what our brother said. I'm thinking of this thought. Godliness, just be like God. I want to tell you something about our God that we read in this epistle to Timothy. It's chapter 1 and verse 9. Knowing this that the law is not made for a righteous man, but against all these things, but for the lawless and disobedient and so forth. And down in the end of verse 10, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel, now that reads differently, the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. You know, this word blessed here is not the usual word as I understand it. The usual word found is the word worship word. It's eulogized, well spoken of, be our God and Father who has spoken of us well in all heights of glory. Here's the word that we find for happy. And I was curious about the word one day. I wanted to know what that word meant. How did it suit God? We talk about happy. And I found that it had a contrast, and that's the way that I gathered a thought from it, is that it's large. You know, the Lord Jesus said, my heart is just held in. He says, I can't break free. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straightened until it be accomplished? And the Lord Jesus passing through the way of the cross, and he has just opened out God's heart. Now God, we might say, is a large one. He reaches out. You know, if I were speaking about preaching the gospel, I'd say, why would I go preach the gospel out there to save that sinner? Because God wants him saved. That's godliness, isn't it? God doesn't want that man to go to hell, that woman go to hell. Why would I want to go preach the gospel? God wants him saved. But you know, there's something more than that. When the Lord Jesus Christ went into death, and we've had that before us today, and he was there in death, and Ephesians 1 would tell us that God raised him from the dead, and when he did, he just blew it all apart. But not only did he blow death and hell all apart and broke it all out, he took his beloved Son up to the heights of it all. Capstone of all his glories that he has there, is seated there in the height. We learn in Ephesians 1, he was given to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. You know, we've had before us for a few days the Spirit of God, the baptism of the Spirit. And I would just like to add a few thoughts to what's been said. And also, I overheard someone the other day saying, well, what do I miss if I don't understand this subject of the baptism of the Spirit? Well, I mean, I've got the Spirit, so what do I miss? What am I missing if I don't understand this subject of the baptism of the Spirit? You know, beloved, our God has not used any extra word. We've just heard it. He does not use one idle word. And if he said it, he had a blessing in it for us. And if you don't understand it, don't set it off to one side as though God said something that wasn't important. Put it in the heart. You know, whenever the Lord Jesus was raised up on high and God says, well, I want to tell everybody. You know, I'd like to use an illustration I trust is not irreverent. But in my way of thinking, a simple way to think about it is, at least the way I've thought of it is this, and I trust it's not irreverent thinking of God, because the minute I think of God, I'm in waters over my head, but I think of God in time, before time, back in eternity somewhere, God the Father turns to God the Son and says, Son, go down there and tell them how much I love them. See, how would I ever do that? So we get God the Son coming into this world. And you know, as He goes through all the work, and He does a work that so delights the heart of God that it just flows. God flows out now, the large God. Now He come down, and we've talked about the Spirit of God being on earth. And now He's back up there in glory. And we learned from John 16 that the Spirit of God comes down, and as it were, He would say, go down there and tell them how glorious I am. Go down there and tell them the things that are mine. Reveal to them the unsearchable riches of the Christ. You know, it was said in the meeting a day or so ago, I forget, that the Spirit of God, you know, really would glorify Christ, and that we would say amen to. It's used in the Gospel of John. It says the Spirit does not speak of, or better said, from Himself. It says the same thing about the Son of God. God the Son, He does not speak from Himself is the right word. And I would think that that means God the Son stood here, a body prepared Him, and He could look at any man that He ever saw, whatever, and He had all knowledge of every thought that man ever had or would have had, could see right into his heart. He never used that. He did not speak from Himself. He said what He was told to say. As we just heard a few minutes ago, mark of His divinity, He didn't say anything He wasn't told to say. Now, that's the same thing I think it means when we get over to the Spirit of God being on earth today. He does not speak from Himself. He does not come down. He is God to display, to set forth all that He knows. He comes down with a special mission to tell us about the glories of Christ. You know, I was thinking of the questions that God asked Adam. Where art thou? What hast thou done? Oh, beloved, can we look up to our Savior and say, where art thou? That's what the Spirit of God would have us know. He's not here anymore. Where art thou? And then, what hast thou done? Oh, beloved, we belong to God according to His own purposes. I think it was mentioned this morning, the verse, it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. Could any of us say that as God looked down on that man and judgment pouring out on him, judgment that eternity couldn't tell us about, how horrible was one of my sins? Judgment poured out. Could anyone say that was what He was talking about? He says it pleased Jehovah to bruise Him. No, He's looking on to the result, on to what He was getting at, what was really in God's heart, what was He really after? We read on and finish that verse. It says, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, then the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper. Oh, beloved, in our lives, are we concerned about the pleasure of the Lord? Do we have thoughts in our hearts that are not according to sound doctrine, according to the gospel of the glory of the blessed God? You know, every word of God is an occasion for communion with Him. Never think that it takes a lot of intelligence. It only takes a heart. I repeat it, every word of this written book we have before us is an occasion for me to have communion with Christ over it. Oh, I don't understand what that means. Oh, wonderful, He wants to tell you. Go to Him and ask Him. He wants to take that word and share it with you, what it really means. And you know, when the Lord Jesus went up on high, he was so glorious that John tells us there's nothing in creation that can ever receive him in his glory. He must be glorified in God. John 13, and if God be glorified in him, he shall straightway glorify him in himself. So when it comes to the things that we would have, as our brother has said, to have Christ before our souls, I would say, let's put that in these questions: where art thou and what hast thou done? See what unfold the glories of that. We're told they're unsearchable, and we're told that his love exceeds it. All knowledge. But how would we ever know it? You know, the only thing that presently God could do, and I shouldn't say that, I shouldn't say the only thing God can do, but the thing that would answer to the heights of the glory of Christ gained at Calvary's cross, as he enters there in all that glory and the joy just broke loose that has never stopped till today. You know, we heard last night of the joy of a saved sinner. It's the same joy still flowing on. And it'll flow on forever and ever and ever. The joy that was there when he entered in glory itself. You know, the only thing that presently would answer to that is that God the Spirit had to come down. Nothing less would have suited that. God the Holy Spirit came down to dwell in the hearts of those who will trust him and say, I'm saved. I believe the gospel of my salvation. I'm saved and I trust Christ and he saved me. Amen to that. He comes in and dwells, and as we've heard, he seals. He's the unction. He gives life. His presence here with us is the earnest and all these things. Nothing less could have answered to the glory of Christ. And that's what I think our brother was saying a couple of days ago. The Spirit of God will always glorify Christ. His very presence does that. What else could have brought him down? And he comes all the way out of the heights of glory down to you and me and dwells in my poor heart, dwells among us, dwells in us. Has, I like the thought our brother is using, he says, immersed. I like the thought engulfed. God says, I want Bill Warren, I want all of you. And he reaches out like this, sends his Spirit who brings us all in and makes a new thing, one body. And it's in that character that he reveals Christ to the soul. Made known as head over all things to the church. He's made known. Christ is head over all things, but he makes it known to us, the church, his body, the fullness of him that filleth all known. And you know, the glories of God are such a vast panorama, as we would just stop to meditate on them, we just get lost. But oh, I can see a little and hide it right in here until the Spirit of God comes along to make it real to my soul. And I begin to see a little more. Lord Jesus, where art thou? What hast thou done? And you know, thinking about again, preaching the gospel. Lord Jesus didn't need me and you to preach the gospel. And he didn't use anybody when he saved Saul of Tarsus. Do you know what? The love of our Savior is such that he would let us serve with him. When we get home, we're going to share a servant's joy. We're going to know what it is to have been a servant and share the joy of that servant of all servants who is there now, having pleased his Father in everything. We're going to share just a little bit of that joy with him. And he wouldn't have any joy in himself if we couldn't share it. That's how much he loves us. But how do we know these things? We only know them. The Spirit of God has come down and he is a person. He gives life. That's his work. He indwells. That's his presence. And you know, we heard on one of the meetings, I remember the word that was brought before us. He can be grieved. And I've thought of this, you know, in the house. My time's up. But in a house, a lot of times in the house, we have switches that really, let's just say maybe they shouldn't be there. Switches in the house. You can switch something on, but you know you can't switch the Spirit of God on and off. And maybe you want to turn a switch on in your house and you want to turn it off. Well, You can't turn the Holy Spirit on and off. He's a person. He can be grieved. And he has come down with more treasure than this world could ever dream existed for my poor heart and my poor soul. And, you know, I'd like for us to just think maybe in one last statement I'd like to make. You know, beloved, we are poor. We are weak. We don't even know how poor and weak we are. We use those words and we don't know what they mean. But I want to tell you something. Get in the presence of God and sit there. You're not going to be talking about how poor you are. You're going to be talking about how great our God is. What godliness is really all about. We joy in God. We sing the song, we joy in God. Oh, there's what we have set before us. Why would I want to leave the switch off and go to my Bible? Why would I want to set something else aside and go to know more about the Lord Jesus? Oh, that God was pleased in that, and I know He's got a world of pleasure out there just for me. I don't have to go anywhere else for it, just to Him. And therefore, my heart does cry out for Him. There's some room left in there. And when I hear something I don't understand, perhaps, about all the wonders of Christ, I just hide it right in here. And shall we pray? Our Father, we thank Thee for our Lord Jesus. We thank Thee for Thy purposes, Thy love, Thy delights. It has been Thy delight to save us, Thy delight to have us, Thy delight that brought us here today. It's Thy delight to open up our eyes that we may see Him who loved us and gave Himself for us, God manifest in the flesh, highly exalted there in glory, waiting for us, loving us, keeping us, coming for us at any moment. May these things lift our hearts above all that's in us and around us, that we might enjoy all Thy largeness, godliness might be wrought in us, change our lives to take up the character of Christ. We might find in Him, even on our way home, everything that we need. So we do lift up our words here. We would not forget every believer on the face of the earth. We're all included in Thy thoughts and Thy counsels, and ask for each one that we might know where our Lord Jesus is and what He has done. In His own precious, worthy name, amen.